This morning I want to take a break from the series that we've been looking at for quite some time now, and I want to preach on mask mandates and Romans 13. I have discussed this topic, the topic of obeying civil authority, in the past. I've done a sermon on it, and some of the information today, a lot of the information actually today, is from a previous sermon. The information next Sunday will be more specific to this issue. I've also talked about the mask mandate issue a lot, just off and on in sermons and publicly and privately, so I think you all pretty much know what my position is on that. I've, of course, refused to wear a mask from the beginning. I've only worn one literally a handful of times when I had to go to hospitals or hospice or a federal building or something like that. But anyway, what I want to do is I want to review some of the things that we've talked about before with respect to government authority, civil authority, and our obedience to it, and then specifically apply that to the mask mandates. So before we get into this, I just will go through the table of contents of what I want to cover today and next Sunday, maybe the Sunday after, I don't know. I think I should probably get, don't laugh at me. I think I should probably get through it in two, but we shall see. So we want to first of all talk about how the Bible commands us to submit to and obey civil authority, civil government. It does tell us that, and we should. We want to look at how only God has ultimate authority and all other authority is limited. So there is no such thing as a man that has ultimate authority. Men just can't dream up whatever laws or rules they want and just force them on the rest of us. If a man could do that, he would be God himself. He would have ultimate authority. So there is a limit to all authority, to civil authority, to pastoral authority, to parental authority. There's a limit to all authority. No man is an authoritarian despot, whether it's in his own house or in the church or in the halls of government or in any sphere in life. No man has ultimate authority. We want to look at how God requires us to obey principalities, powers, governors, and magistrates. The Bible teaches us to obey all of those offices. Then I want to look at what the purpose is for civil laws and civil rulers. And this is going to be really important. This is going to be some new information I did not cover last time that I covered this topic, however many years ago that was. And we're going to look and see how the Scripture teaches, and I will be able to prove this with the very verses that people that tell us that we have to obey the government no matter what, with the very verses and passages that they go to, I will show you just by simply defining the words and reading what the verses actually say that rulers are not given to just make up laws willy-nilly, whimsically, and then punish people and force people to obey things that are not for the punishment of evil, that rulers are there for the punishment of evil, not to just do whatever they feel like, not to just make up rules as they want to. And those passages clearly teach that, and I will clearly demonstrate that today, God being my helper. Then next week I want to get into the mask issue. And first of all, we're going to look at whether or not these mask mandates are even laws in the first place. Are they actually laws? And I'll just give you a little spoiler, no. Not here in Clay County, anyway, and in many other places this would be the case, but specifically for this church, we either live in Clay County or do business in Clay County or work in Clay County. In Clay County, these are not laws, and I will prove it to you. I've got the documentation to prove it. They're not laws. Then we're going to look at, is it evil to refuse to wear a mask if a government official says you must? Is that evil? If they say you have to put on a mask and you say, no, I'm not doing it, is that evil? Have you just committed a sin? No, you haven't, and I will prove that as well. We're going to look at, does a mask mandate meet the scriptural criteria for a law Christians are obliged to obey? Does it meet the scriptural criteria? Because rulers have to follow the scripture. They can't just make stuff up. They can't just do whatever they feel like. So if they're going to make a law, that law must accord with scripture. Do mask mandates do that? And I'm going to show you they don't. Does a mask mandate for children meet the scriptural criteria? Obviously not. We're going to look at how mask mandates actually prevent Christians from worshiping God biblically. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth with a mask on your face. Period. You cannot do it. It's impossible. if you're going to keep the whole counsel of God, if you're going to worship God the way that He says He is to be worshiped in church, you cannot do so with a mask on. Now, you could be wearing a mask outside of church and then come into church and take it off, and then you could worship God. I'm not saying that if you wear a mask, you can't, you're not a worshiper of God. But what I am saying is, if the county or the state says you have to wear a mask indoors at all times, then you can't worship God, period. Not the way that God said to worship Him. And then I'm going to look at the question of, aren't mask mandates for the sake of public health and therefore permissible? You know, don't our wise overlords just have our best health interest in mind, and they just want to protect us and save us from this nasty virus? And I'm going to show you that too. That first of all, if you've been paying attention at all, you realize this whole mask mandate thing has nothing to do with public health, obviously. And if you don't know that, you need to turn off your TV. Start reading, you know, start doing a little bit of research and thinking, because that is obvious. And furthermore, even the idea of masking healthy people or quarantining healthy people is not biblical. Sick people get quarantined in the Bible, not healthy people. So there's no basis for any of this stuff in the Bible. Then we'll look at how we ought to obey God rather than men. And then I'll give you some examples of other laws that would not be in direct conflict with God's laws, but would be laws nevertheless that are not biblical, that rulers would have no reason to institute, even though they could come up with justifications for them. I'll show you examples of such laws that would not conform to the Scripture and you would not have to obey. Now, the reason why I'm doing this sermon at this particular time, I don't really know why I've waited so long to do it. I should have done it a long time ago. I mean, I know I talked to you about this, so it's not like I left you uninformed, but I really should have done this a long time ago. But as you know, or most of you know, I ended up on local news this week. I went to the Clay County Public Health Board meeting, and there was a couple hundred people there, like 150 to 200 people, that were there letting their voices be known in the public comments portion of that meeting. And I think the people at the health department got a little more than they were bargaining for, and it was quite a show. And there was 36 of us that spoke. 30 of us were opposed to it was specifically about masking children in schools. 30 of us that spoke were opposed to that. 6 people were in favor of it. Those are the people you want to identify and stay away from, if you ask me. You want to mask your child, go ahead. You want to wear a mask, go ahead. But you want to force other parents to mask their children? You're a sicko. You're a sicko if you want to force other parents to do that to their children. That's my opinion anyway. You could disagree with me on that if you want. Well, anyway, I was one of the people that got to speak, and for some reason the news crew there put a little clip of what I said on the news, which was fine with me. Just glad I didn't say something stupid, because I didn't really expect to be on TV. But anyway, I wish there was other things, of course, I wish I would have said now. But anyway, so I posted that video on my YouTube channel, and this guy, I guess he's one of my subscribers, wrote the following. And this made me, I didn't feel like arguing with him on the internet. That's a waste of my time. I'll just do a sermon refuting him and do it for the benefit of you and anybody else that might hear it. And then I don't have to waste my time with somebody that's not going to listen anyway. This guy's name is Anthony Lambertini. And he said, "Sorry, but all of you are fighting the wrong battle, making a big deal out of nothing. No child is going to die from wearing a mask. Scripture teaches in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the land. Romans 13 does not say obey the laws of the land. Doesn't say that at all. I will look at what Romans 13 actually says. Unless they tell you to violate scripture and moral ethics, which wearing masks does not, you are to be quiet and do what you're told. You don't have to like it, just like there's many things at my two jobs I don't like. But unless they violate those two things, I need to be quiet and do what I'm told. This is just another arrogant attempt for parents to be anti-authority. And just in case, if you want to comment and question if I am a parent or not, legally I am. And I would make my child wear a mask if that's what the law demanded, even if it's a simple rule at school. If they make the rule, you are to obey it." So the comment above is typical of a lot of professing Christians today. Some of them have been deceived by hireling pastors who teach their flock that they are to obey the government no matter what. And there's plenty of them out there that do that. Some of them don't have the courage to stand up against tyranny and obey God rather than men, so they hide behind a misunderstanding of Romans 13. They just don't want to stand up. They're just afraid, so they say, oh, the Bible says we have to obey the rulers. No matter what they say, they come up with some crazy rule, just off their whim, you have to obey it. Well, it's just maybe some of them, because they just don't want to stand up. They're just too afraid. None of them understand the scriptures when it comes to our responsibility to submit to civil authorities. Whatever the reason is, the result's the same. They help, people like this guy, they help pave the way for tyranny and persecution of Christians. And make no mistake about it, this whole COVID scandemic, the lockdowns, the masks, the vaccines, all of this is for the purpose of tyranny against the people of this nation and the world, and for the persecution of Christians and churches. I have no doubt in my mind, now you want to disagree with me about that, go ahead, but I have no doubt this whole COVID thing is about persecution of Christians and churches, and it's about tyranny. It has nothing to do with public health. Why didn't they have a war on the flu all these years? Because the flu is about like, COVID's about like the flu. As a matter of fact, the flu is way more deadly for most people than COVID is. For younger people, children. You know how many children died of COVID? According to Johns Hopkins University, a study that they just recently did, zero. Not one. Not one child has died of COVID. There have been children that have died that have been diagnosed with COVID. They died of leukemia. They died of childhood diseases and things like that. There has not been, according to Johns Hopkins, which is not exactly a tinfoil hat wearing conspiracy website, is it? Johns Hopkins Medical University, you know what I'm talking about, right? Medical center, right? One of the most prestigious medical centers in the world. According to them, they've examined all the data, the 300 or 400 and some children that the CDC says have died of COVID. They examined all those and found that not one, zero of them actually died of COVID. But that's a kind of getting a field a bit. So the Bible commands us to submit to and obey civil government. It does. But is there a limit to our submission? Is it unlimited? Do we just have to obey anything and everything that any bureaucrat says? Or are there guidelines for that? If so, how do we determine when to obey and when not to obey? And I'm going to give you those guidelines. I'm going to give you them today. And then more next Sunday, Lord willing. In gray areas, how do we decide which laws to obey and which ones to disregard? It's not real cut and dry. I mean, it's not just like there's you look at the list of federal and state laws, and beside each one of them, it says O or D, obey or disobey. You know, like God doesn't just tell you which ones flat out. You have to examine the law. You have to compare it with Scripture. You have to see, is this a law that is in keeping with the Scriptures? Is this a law that prohibits evil as God defines it? Or is this just a whimsical dictate of some tyrant? And then we're lastly going to look at our mass mandates, a law that we are obliged by God's law to keep. So let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. We're going to see here that only God is the ultimate authority and that all other authority is limited. God is the sovereign ruler over all. He alone possesses ultimate authority. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, it says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. So God reigns over all. God rules over all. God is the only sovereign ruler in this universe that alone has complete and unquestioned authority. No other man has that. Not even close. All other authority has scopes and limits to it. And God will not give his glory to another. Isaiah 48 and verse 11. For some man to try to usurp the authority of God and to claim to be a potentate where he can just tell people to do whatever he wants. He can make a decree or a law and you will obey it just because I said so. That is taking the glory of God, because that's God's prerogative. Isaiah 48 and verse 11, the Lord says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another." God will not give what belongs to Him to some man. The only man that possesses that authority is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority. He was given it when He rose from the dead. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. And power is authority. If you look at the definition of authority, it means power or right to enforce obedience, moral or legal supremacy, the right to command, to give an ultimate decision. He says, "All power is given unto me." In other words, all authority is given unto me. Jesus is the judge, the great judge. He'll judge all men at the last day. From His throne, we will all give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. He alone is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. "Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." A potentate is a person endowed with independent power, a prince, monarch, ruler. Notice what that says there. The blessed and only potentate. He's the only one that has ultimate authority. So for a man to claim absolute authority over another person is for him to usurp the office of Jesus Christ. Now, if a man can force you to wear a mask or take a vaccine against your will, and against your conscience, that man can force you to do anything, in my opinion. He is an absolute despot. He's a tyrant. I can't think of anything more egregious, especially than the vaccine, to force somebody to have some foreign substance injected into their body that they do not want and that their conscience tells them that they cannot take. Any person that would decree that is an absolute despot and a tyrant. And the same goes for wearing a mask to a lesser extent, I believe. That is absolute despotism to tell somebody to wear something that dehumanizes them, that destroys the civil fabric of society because people can no longer communicate effectively with each other and they walk around in fear. That's tyranny. I'll get to that next week, Lord willing. God requires us to obey principalities, powers, governors, and magistrates. He's ordained that there be powers and that every person be subject to them. I'm not anti-government. Romans 13 and verse 1. This is absolutely true. God did not ordain anarchy, a governmentless society. That's not what God has given us. He doesn't tell us specifically what type of government we're to have. Men can choose what type of government they have. And men have been under various governments. God's people have been under various governments. Before the judges ruled, it was pretty much family and tribal governments. Abraham had his band of 318 servants. He had his family. And Abraham was pretty well the ruler of his family. Then you had the judges after Israel gets into the land. They didn't have a king. They had judges and they had lower officials that would rule the smaller portions, the sections of the nation of Israel. But they had no king. And then they clamored for a king, and God gave them a king. And then they had a monarchy. That was a different form of government. There are various systems that God works within. Joseph basically ran a socialistic state almost from Egypt, where he ran the food program and took care of all the people. I mean, he was basically running a socialist state. But God was okay with that too. It was a bit different, it wasn't like the communist thing that we have today. But anyway, God's okay with various forms of government. He's okay with more limited governments, and He would be okay with less limited governments too. And sometimes He gives more oppressive governments for a punishment of people. He does that. Why do you think we have the monstrosity of a government we have today? Because we deserve it, that's why. So God has ordained that there's powers and that everybody is subject to them. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So every soul is supposed to be subject to the powers. But the question is, are these powers unlimited? Has God just said, "I'm going to put this guy in power and then I'm going to leave it up to him to do whatever he wants. He can just make up any old rule he wants." Is that what Romans 13 goes on to say? Absolutely not. We're going to go through Romans 13. You're going to see what Romans 13 actually says. So he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." A power is, when we're talking about a person, body, or a thing, it's one who or that which is possessed of or exercises power, influence, or government. An influential or governing person, body, or thing, in early use, one in authority, a ruler, governor. So when he says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers," he's talking about governors. He's talking about civil rulers. He says that the powers that be are ordained of God. It's funny, the phrases that we have in our common language today, a lot of them come from the King James Bible. Don't we still talk about the powers that be? We say that phrase all the time, right? Right there is where it comes from. He says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Subject is that is under the dominion or rule of a sovereign, or a conquering or ruling power, owing allegiance or obedience to a sovereign ruler or state, a temporal or spiritual lord or other superior. So for us to resist legitimate government powers who are executing legitimate laws is for us to resist the ordinance of God. Any ruler that wanted to have, that was exercising any law that you find in the Bible, and you refuse that, you're resisting the ordinance of God. Any ruler that is executing any law that is in compliance with the principles of Scripture, and you resist that, you're resisting the ordinance of God. This even includes paying taxes. As much as we all hate it, or at least I do, I don't know, the rest of you like paying taxes? I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I think most of the taxes, a lot of the taxes that we have are unconstitutional and they're too high and all that. But you know what? I pay them anyway. You know why? Well, for one thing, I don't want to go to jail. That's one good reason. And another reason is, to some extent, some of these taxes the Lord wants us to pay. Right? We have, government comes with a cost. God wants government. God has ordained that there be governments. And government's a service like anything else. It costs money, so you got to pay taxes for it. So, you know, taxes in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with. But even taxes have a limit, and I'll get to that in just a second. But Romans 13, 6 through 7 says, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribulation to whom tribulation is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It says we're supposed to render tribute to whom tribute is due. A tribute is a tax or impost paid by one prince or state to another in acknowledgement of submission or as the price of peace, security, and protection. It's also rent or homage paid in money or an equivalent by a subject to his sovereign or a vassal to his lord. So it can include taxes basically paid to a government. It could be also one government paying off another one not to conquer them or something. So the power to tax is also limited, just like any other power. The government does not have power to tax you at 100%. They have power to tax you. God has given them authority to tax you, but do they have authority to tax you at 100% and take every penny that you have? No. Or, you know, for that matter, 90%, 80%, 70%. You know, somewhere you're going to get to a point as you go up in percent where it's just too much. You can't provide for yourself anymore. And when it comes to that, when taxes are so high that a person can't provide for himself or his family, then he must opt for the higher law, which is the preservation of life, and not pay the taxes, or at least not pay some of them. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And this is pretty much what happens. This is a fact. You can look it up. Regardless of what the tax rate is, the government almost always takes in about the same amount of revenue. It doesn't matter if they jack taxes up to 50% or lower them down to 20%. They always take in about the same amount of revenue. For one thing, increased taxes just put increased burdens on businesses, which puts people out of business. So you just have less economic activity happening when you tax it. But for two, people aren't stupid, and they're going to do whatever they can to get around the tax. As the tax gets higher and higher, they're going to work more in cash. They're going to do things under the table. So it doesn't even make sense for governments to try to tax the people heavily, because they don't get any more revenue out of it, and all they do is just create a bunch of criminals that are trying to get around it because they have to survive. But anyway, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." If taxes are so high that you cannot provide for your own and your family, you say, "Well, I got to obey the government. I can't complain about it. Just be quiet and do what they say and be quiet," like our friend there said that I quoted. If that's your attitude, guess what? You're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. What can I do? I mean, they said I got to give them 80%, and I can't provide a house, I can't provide food, I can't provide clothing for my family, but the government said 80%, and I got to obey them. That's what they said. You're worse than an infidel. You're a coward if you do something like that. And we have an example of this in Scripture. Gideon. Gideon was essentially under an oppressive government, and he was basically hiding his increase from the government that he was under. It was a foreign government in this case, the Midianites. And they had impoverished Israel so badly that Gideon had no choice but to hide the wheat that he was threshing from the Midianites to be able to provide for himself. Judges 6, 3 through 6. It says, "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." So basically, they came in and essentially, I mean, I'm using this term loosely, taxed them at 100%. They just took all of their wealth, destroyed all of their wealth, which is what taxes do, essentially, to where Israel could not provide for themselves anymore. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now they were delivered into the hand of the Midianites because they did evil in the sight of the Lord there in verse 1. God put them under a foreign power because of their wickedness. And even because of that, even it was their own fault that they were under this oppressive government, Gideon was still blessed for keeping back from the Midianites what they demanded, even though Israel was under judgment at this time. Verse 11 and 12. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He didn't say, "The Lord is against thee, you tax protester." Right, you thief. That belongs to the government. What do you think you're doing, keeping it for your family? He said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." When somebody would defy an oppressive government that wanted to tax them to the point where they can't provide for themselves and their family anymore, God is with him. God blesses him for it. Now we're told in 1 Peter 2, in verse 13, that Christians are supposed to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And then we'll get to verse 14 here later. I'll just read it to it. Or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So there it tells us some pretty bold words, doesn't it? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance. Now, every ordinance is clearly a qualified every, and I will prove this in the remainder of the study. But let me just give you one verse just to show you that the word every is sometimes used in a qualified sense. Now look in Genesis 7 and verse 21. Genesis 7 and verse 21. Because there are people like the guy that I quoted earlier that would say, it says every ordinance, that means every single one without exception. That means anything any government official tells you to do, unless it directly conflicts, you know, with God's law or something, but any whimsical thing he tells you to do, you have to obey it, because it says every. Well, for that matter, even our opponents would have to admit, because they say that if they required you to do something flat out that God said not to do, what's his name? I already forgot his name. This guy here, Lambertini. Even Lambertini would say that if it's something immoral, so even he would have to say that every is a limited every there in 1 Peter 2. But let me just give you a verse here in Genesis 7 and verse 21. This is as a result of the great flood. It says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man died in the flood, the Bible says. I know of eight that didn't. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Eight people didn't die. And the Bible elsewhere says the Lord saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, right? So when it says every man, it's a qualified every man. It means every man that wasn't in the ark. Every wicked man, right? That's obvious. Well, when it says submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, it's likewise a qualified every. You have to compare Scripture and just read the very passage in consideration for that matter, and you'll see that every is qualified. And I'll show you that as we go through. But just think about it. Here's another example. We are supposed to obey pastors. We're told in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's talking about the pastors. Obey the pastor that has the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's true, you should. But that does not mean that the pastor can just make up rules however he feels like. Because God tells you to submit to me as your pastor, does that mean that God has therefore given me the authority to just make up any old rule that I want? Of course not. I don't have the authority to make up rules. You know what I am? I'm an executive. I execute the laws of God. I'm not a legislator. If I were just to make up rules, just as whatever I thought was good, and say, you know what, I like the color black. I want everybody wearing black in church from now on. Well, that's unjust. Oh, no, I'm the ruler here. God says, you submit to me. I say black, you wear black. You think that would be legitimate? No. Could somebody say, well, the Bible doesn't say that the pastor can't require people to wear black, therefore he can, because you're supposed to obey every ordinance that he says. That's nonsense. I'd be a lord over God's heritage if I'd do something like that. 1 Peter 5:3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So pastors church members are told to submit to pastors just like they're told to submit to civil authorities, and yet the pastor's not supposed to be a lord over God's heritage. Neither are civil authorities. They're not instituted to be a lord over God's heritage. They are ministers. They are there to execute God's laws for the good of the people, not to rule them with rigor. That is not why God has instituted them, and we'll see that as we go through this. So we should submit ourselves to legitimate civil government to silence foolish men who say that we are against the government. Because that's what people say. You're anti-government. You're anti-authority. Well, The Bible tells us here that we ought to submit to government just to put to silence those people. 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, there are times it would probably be the right thing to do, just to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, would be to submit to rules and orders that really aren't biblical, right? But if they're not that big of a deal, you just submit to them. It's not worth making a mountain out of every molehill, right? It's not worth drawing your line in the sand and saying, hither shalt thou come and no further. That law does not align with the scripture and I'm not going to keep it. That's not a good idea. Everybody's got to have a line in the sand somewhere. But I don't recommend that line in the sand be the first little encroachment. That's not wise. But there comes a point where you got to draw your line in the sand somewhere. Christians are to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates, we're told in Titus 3 and verse 1. Titus 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. This is what I am, as a pastor, am supposed to teach you. Because Titus was a pastor. This is a pastoral epistle. So Paul is telling the pastor what he ought to be teaching to his flock. And he says to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates. And that's what I encourage you to do also. I don't encourage you to be disrespectful to government authority. I don't encourage you to be disrespectful to police officers that are executing the law. But I also don't encourage you to just bow down and obey every tyrannical order that comes down the pipe either. A principality is the quality, condition, or fact of being principal, chief place or rank, preeminence. Now rare. Let's go to number two. Principality is the position, dignity, or dominion of a prince or chief ruler, sovereignty, supreme authority. It's the sovereignty, rule, or government of the prince of a small or dependent state. So principality is the sovereign, the ruler, the prince. Somebody that's the head person in charge of a government, in other words. A magistrate is the office and dignity of a magistrate, magistracy. It is a civil officer charged with the administration of the laws, a member of the executive government. Chief magistrate, first magistrate. That chief magistrate and first magistrate are, in a monarchy, the sovereign. In a republic, usually the president. So in our system, the president would be the chief magistrate of the land on the federal level. So this means that we have to obey the president when he is executing legitimate laws. Now, there's not a whole lot to worry about there, because about 99% or more of the federal government is completely unconstitutional, and they're not executing legitimate laws. Look, you can read the Constitution for yourself. I've read it a couple times. I think every one of you should read it. And you read through the Constitution, and it enumerates the specific powers that the federal government has. The powers of the federal government are few and defined. They can only do what is specifically delegated to them in the Constitution. The powers of the states are unlimited. Right, everything that's not given to the federal government in the Constitution is reserved to the states and to the people. That's in the 10th Amendment. So the federal government can't just do whatever it wants. It can only do the specific, limited things in the Constitution, which are very limited, like making treaties, like national defense, like making sure that interstate commerce is regular, where states aren't having tariffs and things like that, and impeding interstate commerce. Solving disputes between states, things like that. That's what the U.S. Supreme Court's for, solving disputes between states. A lot of the stuff that goes to the Supreme Court should never go there. So the federal government, the vast majority of everything that it does is unconstitutional, and therefore, those laws don't need to be obeyed. I mean, let me just give you some examples. I just jotted down some things this morning. Things that the federal government is involved in, things that the president makes executive orders about, which they have no power to do whatsoever. You look in the Constitution, you find any of these things, and I will be corrected, and I will apologize. How about education? Whether that's college, post-secondary, secondary, you know, daycare, whatever, anything. Government has no business in education, federal government. Healthcare, public health, dealing with pandemics and things like that. Show me in the Constitution where they have any authority to deal with pandemics. None. Occupational licensing. You show me in the Constitution where the federal government can require any occupation to have a license. Any of them. They have no business doing that. Car emissions, environmental stuff, workplace safety. You show me where the federal government has any authority to have OSHA and to dictate workplace safety. That's not in the Constitution. How about housing? Do they have any right to be involved in housing whatsoever? To be regulating housing? Of course they don't. That's not in the Constitution. Guns? They don't have the right to regulate guns, to regulate who can carry guns, who can manufacture guns, who can buy guns or sell guns. They have no right whatsoever to have any laws about guns, period, at the federal level. It is not in the Constitution. As a matter of fact, the Second Amendment says that we have a right to keep and bear arms. How about disaster relief, FEMA and all this stuff? Show me in the Constitution where the federal government has the duty or the right to do anything with the disaster relief, to give one penny to some town or state that's been affected by a hurricane or a tornado or a landslide or a forest fire. Show me in the Constitution. It's not there. They have no right to have anything to do with that. Health insurance, retirement, Social Security, Medicare, they don't have any right to do any of that stuff. That's not in the Constitution. Banking, air travel, the TSA, all that stuff, none of it's in the Constitution. So any order that the president gives regarding any of that stuff is null and void. He has no authority to do that. Honestly, the president is probably, should be one of the least powerful men in the whole federal government. He has, constitutionally, he has virtually no power. The county sheriff has far more power, should have far more power than the president of the United States. But now he's been turned into a rock star. I mean, the office has been turned into a rock star. Now, we should render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 21. Matthew 22 and verse 21. They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So we are supposed to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. When it's in the realm of Caesar, and Caesar has the right to command obedience, to take taxes, which is what Jesus is talking about here, then you render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But, you know, getting back to what I was just talking about, you know, the government officials are under Romans 13 just like we are, right? They have to obey magistrates and powers just like we do. And what is their power? Who is the authority over the officers of the federal government? The Constitution. They have to obey the Constitution. They can't just do whatever they want. They only can do what the Constitution says. And if they don't obey the Constitution, well, then you don't have to obey them, because they're acting unlawfully. Okay, let's look at the purpose of civil laws and rulers. This is probably the most important section that I have to talk about here today. So the purpose of civil laws and rulers is to punish evil and promote peace and justice. Governors are to punish evildoers and praise them that do well. Turn back to 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14. I'll read that passage to you again. This is one of those things where you can probably read over it and you don't even see it. And then when you see it and you realize what the verse actually says, it jumps out at you. It jumps right off the page at you. And then you realize government power is indeed limited just by the very words in the passage. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. Right there tells you the purpose of governors and kings. Why has God ordained governors and kings for us? for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. That's why God ordained them. That's their purpose. Now, if they're not serving their purpose, then they're not doing what God has ordained them to, and therefore they're illegitimate, right? Now, when they're serving their purpose, they're legitimate and they are to be obeyed. I'll get into that as we go through this. In Romans 13, in verse 3, it says that governors are to be a terror to evil works, not to good works. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. Romans 13:3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, of course, when it says they're not a terror, it means they're not supposed to be a terror. Of course, some rulers are a terror to good works. We live under them, right? That happens. But what Paul is saying here is that they're not supposed to be. They're ordained to be a terror to evil. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If you have a ruler functioning as God has ordained him to, he is going to be a terror to evil works, and if you do good, he's going to praise you. That's what he's supposed to do. Rulers are to execute wrath on them that do evil. Verse 4. For he, that is the ruler, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So there you have it again. He is there to punish evil. That is his purpose. The evil. Now this is really important. He is there to punish evil. He is there to revenge and avenge evil. The question becomes, what is evil? What is the evil he is there to revenge and to execute wrath upon? That's the question. Now, to say, to just assume that the evil is whatever he says it is arguing in a circle, basically. You're just assuming what the evil is and then saying you have to obey him because he said you have to obey him. Why do I obey him? Because he said to obey him. And it's evil if you don't. That's circular reasoning. We have to define what the evil is that he has been put in place to punish. The evil which is to be punished by the ruler is not the act of refusing to obey the ruler's whimsical, dreamed-up rules, but rather doing truly evil things which God's word defines as evil. That is the evil. The evil is doing things that are truly evil that God's word defines as evil. That is the evil that the ruler is to be executing wrath upon. The evil is not the act of refusing to obey the ruler's whimsical dreamed up rules. That's what our friend here is trying to accuse us of, is that if we refuse to obey the ruler, we are doing evil, and therefore whatever the ruler says to do, if you refuse to do it, you're doing evil. Well, that's not what evil is. Evil is not refusing to do whimsical commands. Evil is actually doing legitimate evil, breaking God's commandments, and that is what the ruler is in place to punish. Real evil, not the evil of not obeying his whimsical commands that he just dreams up. But I'll prove this further, just with the words and the definitions in the verse. The ruler in Romans 13 is a minister. A minister is an executive. I'll give you the definition in a second. The ruler in Romans 13 is a minister of God to execute wrath on evildoers on God's behalf. He's not a legislator. He's not a tyrant who makes up illegitimate laws for his subjects to obey. He is a minister. He's an executive. He executes wrath on God's behalf. He doesn't make up the laws. No different than me. You can apply Romans 13 to the ministry also. It's not limited to the ministry, but you can apply Romans 13 to the ministry. I mean, it says he's the minister of God. I'm the minister of God. I have been put in place to punish evildoers. How do I do that? Church discipline. Right? I bring somebody before the church. The church agrees and puts them out. We punish evildoers. I bear the sword. What's the sword in my case? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? I bear the sword. I don't bear it in vain. When When I get up here and rebuke, I'm using the sword. I'm punishing evil. But Romans 13 is not limited to the minister of God, to the pastor. But the pastor nor the civil ruler, both of which this applies to, neither of us has the right to just make up rules and do whatever we feel like. Because we're ministers. We're not dictators. Ministers. You know what a minister is? A minister is a servant, an attendant. Now think about it. Do you view most of the government officials that we are under, we are being oppressed by, if you look at them and you just think, how would I describe these people? Oh yes, servants. Yes, they're servants, public servants. Come on. They're not public servants. They're not functioning as Romans 13 would have them to function. A minister is a servant, an attendant, one who acts under the authority of another, one who carries out executive duties as the agent or representative of a superior. The superior is God. A minister of God is one who carries out executive duties as an agent or representative of God. That's what civil rulers are there for. They are to be executives for God. They are to carry out what He wants them to carry out. It's very important. The ruler is ordained of God to carry out the executive duties which God has given him to do, not to make up rules for people to follow. That's not why he has been ordained. Notice, this is not even written to legislatures. You notice in Romans 13, you don't see any legislation in Romans 13 whatsoever. Now, legislation is part of government, but Romans 13 is not talking about legislation. Romans 13 is talking about the ruler who executes wrath upon evildoers. That's not the legislature. That's the ruler. So we're not even talking about just making up rules here. The ruler in Romans 13 is a revenger who acts on God's behalf to punish evildoers. Right? Isn't that what it said? It said there in verse 4, for he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. A revenger. A revenger is one who revenges. An avenger. To revenge, now this is the reflexive. I'll read you the first definition, but this is reflexive. Reflexive means when the object of the verb is oneself. So this would be talking about revenging one's self. Now anybody that knows anything about the Bible should know that revenging oneself is not allowed, right? Brethren, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will recompense, right? We're not to avenge ourselves, okay? So I'm reading you this definition, but this is not what Romans 13 is talking about, obviously. It's to avenge oneself, to take revenge on or upon a person, a wrong, injury, insult, etc., received or resented. This is not what the ruler is supposed to do. He's not supposed to revenge himself. He's not supposed to execute wrath upon people who have offended him personally. That's not what he's there for. He's a minister of God. To revenge, secondly, which is the transitive definition where you have the object is somebody other than oneself, it's to inflict punishment or exact retribution for an injury, harm, wrong, etc., done to oneself or another. So a revenger is one who punishes, inflicts punishment or retribution on somebody who has done wrong to another. Who is the another that this evildoer has done wrong to? God. It's God. God is the one that the man has done evil to. Or another man whom God says, you can't do that to. It's either God or it's another man. He's not a revenger to execute wrath upon those who contradict him. Or those who question whether he can make all these fanciful rules or not. That's not who he is a revenger to. It says that he is also an avenger. The definition there of revenger is an avenger. An avenger is He who avenges the injured or the injury. He who takes vengeance on or punishes the offender. To avenge is to take vengeance, inflict retributive punishment, exact satisfaction, or retaliate on behalf of an injured person, violated right, etc., to vindicate. That's what an avenger does. He takes vengeance on the behalf of an injured person or a violated right. That's what government is supposed to be there for. They should be punishing evildoers, people who impose on other people's rights. Your right to bodily integrity, your right to not be aggressed upon, your right to not be robbed, your right to not be killed, your right to not be beaten, your right to not be defrauded against. When somebody violates the rights that God has given you, and by the way, this same guy here that I quoted earlier says that we have no rights. The Bible says we have no rights, which I did a sermon on, natural rights. We certainly do. If God says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, what does that mean? It means I have a right to not be murdered. And I have a right to not be stolen from. That's why God tells other people, do not do that to me. Why? Because I have rights. Why do I have rights? Because God gave them to me. That's why I have rights. I don't have positive rights. I don't have a right to a car, a right to a job, a right to health care. I don't have a right to anything. I don't have a right for anybody to give me anything. But I have negative rights. I have rights where somebody cannot aggress against me. Those are my rights. Those are the rights that God gives me because He prohibits men from doing that to me. An avenger is there to retaliate and exact revenge upon somebody who has violated somebody else's rights, that has harmed somebody. It says that he is there to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil there at the end of verse 4. To execute means to follow out, carry into effect, an intention, purpose, plan, instruction, or command. To carry into effect ministerially, remember he's the minister of God, to carry into effect ministerially a law, a judicial sentence, etc. It is then in a different primary definition in Roman numeral 2, it is to do execution upon, to inflict capital punishment upon, to put to death in pursuance of a sentence. These two things are what the ruler is there for. He's an executioner. He executes wrath. Whether that would be capital punishment for capital offenses like murder and rape, things like that, or whether it would just be to execute punishment, whether it would be beatings or imprisonments or fines or something like that, he's there to do that, to carry into effect ministerially a law or a judicial sentence. He's a judge, in other words. He's there to punish evil. When he finds somebody that has broken the law, and this is a law that is in accordance with God's law, he executes judgment on that person. He punishes that person. This is what Romans 13 is telling us, teaching us. So the ruler avenges and revenges injury and violations that have been done against God and against men, which God's law prohibits. That's what he is an avenger or a revenger to do. I'll read it again. He avenges and revenges injury and violations that have been done against God and against men, which God's law prohibits. Now, let's just take a break and think about the purpose for me preaching this sermon today, masks. Do masks fit into this? Executing evil or executing wrath against evildoers? Is it evil to walk around with your face uncovered? Is it? No. Do you see masks or the principle of masks anywhere in Romans 13? No, of course you don't. Of course you don't. It has nothing to do with Romans 13, making some law that says that you have to wear a mask on your face. What a gross misunderstanding of Romans 13. Now maybe the poor guy didn't know that. If he listens to this sermon, maybe it'll change his mind. I doubt it, but maybe it will. Maybe you just didn't know. The ruler is not ordained by God to execute revenge against his, that is, the ruler's enemies, because they have broken his rules that he dreamed up. This is not what God has ordained the ruler for. Not to execute revenge against his own enemies because I told you to wear a mask and you didn't do it, therefore I'm going to put you in jail. That is not what God has ordained rulers for. They're to punish evil, not people that walk around without a cover on their face. Nowhere in Romans 13 does it give rulers legislative power to dream up whimsical rules which forbid things which God's word does not define as evil. Nowhere. Like I said, Romans 13 is not even dealing with legislation at all. Romans 13 is dealing with a ruler who executes the law that God has given him. Now the question becomes, what is evil? He's an executor of wrath against him that doeth evil. That begs the question. I don't even know if that's the right use of begs the question, but you get it. I'm using it in the colloquial sense. What is evil? That's the question. Well, God's law, not some tyrant, determines what is good and evil. God's law is good, we're told. Romans 7 and verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12. It says, wherefore the law, this is referring to God's law, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So what's good? Of course, good is the opposite of evil, right? Good and evil are opposites. So what is good? God's law is good. Well, that tells us right there what's evil. Anything contrary to God's law. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Well, somebody might say, well, if you had to limit the laws of the civil government to the laws in the Bible, the government would be pretty small. We wouldn't have very many laws. Exactly. Right. We wouldn't have very many laws because we don't need very many laws. Do you really think we need the, I think it's 30-some thousand pages of the federal code? The Constitution's like, what, a couple, 8 pages long or something if you print it out on 8.5 by 11? You could read it in, you know, half an hour, I don't know why. I mean, it wouldn't take you hardly any time to read it. Why do we have rooms full of laws in Washington, D.C. somewhere when the Constitution has a couple of lines in there which says what the federal government is allowed to do, and they have extrapolated from that 30-some thousand pages? That's pretty clever if you ask me. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. The law is good. God's law is good. And anything that's opposed to God's law is evil. Look at 2 Kings 17 and verse 13. 2 Kings 17, 13. Says, yet the Lord testified against Israel. 2 Kings 17, 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Notice what he says there. He says, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments. Evil ways are anything that's opposed to God's commandments. You see that? Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all that I commanded your fathers. Anything that goes against God's commandments and statutes is evil. That's why he says, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. You see that? So God's law determines what is good and evil. Therefore, we must obey every ordinance of man that forbids and punishes evil as God defines it. Every ordinance of man that forbids and punishes evil as God defines evil, we must obey and submit to. Now, this would include laws, and it's not limited to that. There would be other ones, but this would include laws such as laws against murder, theft, assault, fraud, extortion, rape, sodomy, breaking contracts, things like that. You know, the Bible forbids all those things. And there would be other things. I mean, there's a lot of different laws in the Bible, but these would just be some of the ones, some of the big ones. Christians would also be obliged to obey civil laws against evil things that are, quote, victimless crimes, such as fornication, sodomy, intoxication, or self-mutilation. Things like that. Now, it would be, it's, if the government made laws against those things, those laws should be obeyed. And the government would have a right to make laws against those things, because God has laws against those things. But that doesn't necessarily mean that a particular society would have to be in support of the state making laws against such crimes if they thought those laws should be enforced in the local church. Right? If you think laws against fornication, adultery, things like that, drunkenness, if you think laws like that should be enforced in the local church and that they shouldn't be enforced at the civil level because no person has been aggressed upon, then you could think that. And if the majority of the people didn't want laws like that in the books in a civil society, but thought that those things should be punished in the church, that's fine. There'd be nothing wrong with that. But if the government makes laws against those things, they would be within their rights to do so. And we, of course, should submit to them. Now, laws that do not punish evil, or laws that praise good, laws that do not punish evil or praise good are not legitimate laws, and we are therefore not required by God's law to obey them. Remember, that's the criteria. Punishment of evil, praise of them that do good or do well. That's the criteria for just rulers and just laws. If they don't meet those criteria, we don't have to obey them, because they're not functioning as God has ordained them to function. If a law punishing or forbidding something that is not evil, as God defines it, then it's not a legitimate law, because it isn't performing the function for which God ordained civil law. 1 Peter 2 and verse 14 again. I'll read it to you again. And I'm going to define a term here which is going to make it crystal clear. 1 Peter 2:14. Let's just get 13 to get the whole sentence. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So if a law is punishing and forbidding something that is not evil as God defines it, it's not a legitimate law, not performing the function that God's given it for. We are to submit unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That word "as unto" is very important. We are to submit to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. As unto means, you got to look way down, you got to look up "as" and then look way down in the definition, and you find this phrase "as to," which is the same as unto. And it says with prepositions, as, the word, as has the general sense of as far as, so far as, and thus restricts or specially defines the reference of the preposition. And then you give examples. As against, as between, as anent, as concerning, as for, as to, which is the same as unto, right? As to, as touching. These all have the sense of, quote, as it regards, so far as it concerns, with respect or reference to. So let me put it together for you. According to the definition of as unto, we must submit to governors as far as they are executing laws that punish evildoers. We submit to them as far as they are executing laws that punish evildoers. We don't submit to them any, or we don't have to submit to them any further than that. When they go beyond executing laws that punish evildoers as God defines evil, you don't have to submit to them anymore. We submit to them as unto them that punish evildoers. When they go beyond that and exercise authority not delegated to them by God, we are not required to submit to them. Now, if a law is punishing or forbidding something that is good, then it's not a legitimate law, because it's performing the opposite function for which God ordained civil law. We already saw the verse, 1 Peter 2:14. See, they're there to punish evildoers and praise them that do well. If they're punishing good, that's illegitimate. You don't have to obey that. They're doing the opposite of what God said. If a government is praising evil and punishing good doers, then that government is illegitimate, because it's doing the opposite of what God has ordained. Remember Romans 13:3-4? God put them in power to execute vengeance upon evil. Let me read you that verse again. I want to get it drilled into your head. Romans chapter 13, 3 through 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. But what if a government is a terror to good works? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. But what if he's a terror to you when you do good? Is he to be obeyed? For he is the minister of God to thee for good. What if he's punishing the good you're doing? But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. What if you do that which is evil, and he likes that, but he punishes you for doing good? For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's not supposed to be executing wrath upon them that do good, like breathing fresh air. If a ruler is executing wrath upon you for breathing fresh air, he's executing wrath on you for doing something that is good. It's good to breathe fresh air. If the government is framing mischief by a law, then that government is illegitimate, and God is against it. Look at Psalm 94 and verse 20. Psalm 94 and verse 20. It says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? There are people out there, there are legislatures out there, rulers out there, that make something reprehensible legal by putting it into a law. They do that. I'll give you some examples later on, I think, in the sermon today. Yes, I will. Just here in just a couple of minutes. They frame mischief by a law. They do, Frederick Bastiat called it legal plunder, where they take from one person and give to another. If I took from one person and gave to another, if I said, hey, Bev needs a new pair of shoes, I say, Karen, you got a nice pair of shoes. Give me those shoes. And I give them to Bev. You say, but Pastor, that's theft. You can't just steal my shoes and give them to Bev. Well, you're right. But guess what? If the government says, hey, Bev needs a pair of shoes, Austin, you got plenty of money. I'm going to raise your taxes by 1%, so I got some money to give Bev a pair of shoes. What's the difference? It's legal plunder. It's framing mischief by a law. Here's a better idea. If Bev needs a pair of shoes, maybe Bev could say, hey, I really need a pair of shoes. And I could say, oh, I'll buy you a pair of shoes. One of us will buy you a pair of shoes. Isn't that a better system than going and putting a gun in Austin's ribs and saying, hey, give me $50 to buy a pair of, give Bev a pair of shoes? It's a lot better system, isn't it? Keep reading in verse 21. Here's these people that frame mischief by a law. It says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity. These are the ones that are framing mischief by a law. God's going to bring upon them their own iniquity. Remember, this is what God does. People dig a pit, they fall into it. And shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. God is against people that frame mischief by a law. When you try to force somebody to do something ungodly by a law, God's against that person. You're certainly not required to obey such a person or such a law. And God curses people or governments that call good evil and evil good. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. When you call things that God says are evil, when you call them good, sodomy, transgenderism, things like that, people that call things that God says are evil good, that's wicked. And people call things that evil that God says are good, that's wicked too. Let me give you some examples of illegitimate and unjust laws. I'm just going to give you just a few here, and we're going to be done for the day. Any law that requires someone to give a marriage license to two sodomites is an illegitimate law which must not be obeyed. Nope, you don't obey the government no matter what. When they say you got, they tell a pastor you got to marry two sodomites, they tell some magistrate you got to marry two sodomites, they tell some guy to bake a cake for two sodomites, a wedding cake, you don't obey that. That's an illegitimate law. That's calling evil good. Any law that requires someone to participate in a sodomite wedding or participate or condone sin in any way, that's an illegitimate law and it must not be obeyed. You don't have to obey that. I mean, what if you are renting a house and the government says you have to rent this to anybody that comes by that passes a credit check? And you're like, no, I'm not renting this to two fornicators that are shacking up in my house. I'm not doing that. That would be that's an unjust law, forcing you to rent your property to somebody you don't want to, especially somebody that's a sinner and that you don't want that taking place on your property. Any law or order that sanctions or allows the murder of innocent people, such as abortion laws or military orders to kill people who are not aggressing against us, are illegitimate laws and unjust laws, and they must be disobeyed. Any law that prohibits abortion or aggressive war, that's an unjust law. And I'll add to that, any law that mandates medical treatment against a person's will and conscience is an unjust law. Even the laws of the so-called international community forbid such. The Nuremberg Code forbids people from having medical treatment forced upon them that they don't consent to. That is an unjust law. Mask mandates are unjust. Vaccine mandates are especially unjust. So, as much as I would love to continue, although my voice wouldn't be able to do it anyway, I will definitely stop for now. And then we're going to pick up next time, and we're going to talk about mask mandates in particular, and I've got some really good information for you. And I've laid the groundwork now. And what I'm going to do then is I'm going to put this whole mask mandate controversy, I'm going to run it through the grid of the groundwork that I've laid so far, and we're going to see that it does not come out unscathed. It doesn't come out at all. Those mask mandates are not upheld by Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2. Thank you for your kind and patient attention.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.